your continued interest in your prayers. If you haven't prayed already for this meeting, then please do so now, that we might be blessed together. Enjoyed studying this portion of Scripture, and I pray the Lord will bless us to have a successful study, being successful in that we have an understanding of the Word, a feeling of His presence, so that we can go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord once again. We come to chapter 6, beginning of verse 12, Proverbs. There's two sections, two lessons tonight. One, the first few verses, warnings against worthless character. Certainly in ourselves, but also to avoid companionship with others in that way. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. And that word communication there has reference to companions. Evil companions corrupt good manners. That's true, isn't it? And so we need to guard against that. So this portion, as we start tonight, the warnings against worthless character. Character traits God will judge. And then the second lesson is seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. They've always been an abomination to Him, and they always will be an abomination to Him. All right. Now, these warnings against worthless character, this is God's righteous judgment. Not our opinion. It's God's word. And that's what matters, isn't it? You know, if you were to go asking folks on the street about this righteous judgment of God, you'd get a lot of different opinions. And so often we hear in the world today, don't judge me. Well, we may hear that. But listen, God's word has judged us already. And if we're basing our thoughts upon the fruit that we see and basing it upon the word of God, then we certainly can be fruit inspectors, can't we? All right, we can call what the Bible calls sin. Verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. The Bible usage of the word naughty carries a much stronger meaning than how it's commonly viewed in our culture today. I'm afraid that we, when we think of naughty, we think of something that maybe not so bad. But let's see what God says about naughty, okay? Here it means morally corrupt and wicked. Now, that's stronger than what we normally associate with that word, isn't it? Okay? So, it's good for us to know the meaning of these words. You know, part of my study and preparation for this is I go through and, you know, get a good understanding of the lesson, but then I go back and search out some words, because once in a while we're surprised with the usage of that word when the Bible was translated, that it's not exactly the way we use it today. I already quoted to you from 1 Corinthians how that when Paul said evil communications corrupt good manners. When you look at the meaning of that word communications, it has reference to companions. How you communicate and those that you have communication with, that's what corrupts good manners. So if you didn't really search that out and understand the word, you might miss the real meaning of that verse. Not just the words, it's the people that we associate with. Well, here, naughty means morally corrupt and wicked. Okay? While it is commonly thought of today as just mischievous. Okay, the world would give it a much lighter meaning than what the Bible zeroes in on here. So instead of deeming it cute or alluring, we should avoid it totally. in our efforts to be godly. And that's our goal, isn't it? To press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. To be more like Him. To have a Christ-centered life so that others could see that. Glorify our Father. So that's our goal, to be godly. And this person's actions, the one that he's warning us against now in this passage, this person's actions are also described as being froward. Now, if I've missed one of these, I kept typing the word froward, and my word processor kept changing it to forward. So if there's one of these passages or one of these mentions of froward that comes out forward here, point it out to me so that I can... It was quite a challenge for me to get that to stay froward. I think the devil was having a good laugh over that one. All right? We want it to say what it says and mean what it means, all right? So, this naughty person, this wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. This person's actions are also described as being froward, meaning perverse and tends toward evil. Okay? So what you might expect from that person, being if we know that they're froward, then you would expect the evil. Not to say that they wouldn't have some common feelings that once in a while, you know, they look like a nice person, but the bent, the inclination, the usual things that's going to come forth from this person, all right? Froward, perverse, tends toward evil. This is the kind of character the Bible's warning against here in this portion of Proverbs chapter 6. Tends toward evil. And that is, by the way, is equal to the New Testament word untoward. Morally corrupt. Okay? Same meaning there. All right? As you'd find it in Acts 2 and 40. So with this morally corrupt character, God's wisdom tells us what actions to expect. Okay? Here we go. Verse 13. He winketh with his eye. Now, winks don't have to be naughty, but they usually are. All right? That's the way the Bible characterizes a wink of the eye. And this naughty is not just something, you know, casual that we know. What we're talking about here is morally corrupt and wicked. I know some folks that they have a habit of doing something a little bit off color, winking at you. Think God's laughing at that? God doesn't laugh at that. We need to be careful about that, don't we? We need to be careful about what we allow, okay? All right, so winks don't have to be naughty, but they usually are. They suggest thoughts or actions that one wouldn't express in words lest their naughtiness be revealed and rebuked by godly thinking. They wouldn't say it, but they just kind of wink and let you think it. Okay? Remember, this is not cute in God's eyes. All right, the next thing he says, after he says he winketh with his eyes, this morally corrupt and wicked person, he speaketh with his feet. Footsteps can say a lot, can't they? Words can say one thing, but footsteps can say something different. You know, that expression we have about, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. Okay, so he speaketh with his feet. The steps a person takes can tell you a lot about them, can't they? If your mind is where it should be, that is. All right? Then it says, he teacheth with his fingers. Similarly, what a person likes to do with their hands reveals much. All of these actions, with the eyes, the feet, and fingers, reveal unspoken communications that those of corrupt morals use to convey their desires. You know, like we said, you can speak to a person and they might speak a good game, but it's how a person lives that proves what's in their heart. How we live, what we love to do, shows what's really in our hearts. All right? He goes in verse 14, he begins by saying, frowardness. Again, now this is not forwardness, this is froward. This is a good Bible word, all right? This word meaning perverse, tending to evil, okay? Frowardness, perverseness, this tendency to evil is in his heart. And if it's in the heart, it's going to show. It's going to show by the footsteps. It's going to show by the hands. It can show in many ways. All right? So, what would you expect from that person? Well, Luke 6:45 says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is what? Good. All right? And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is what? No surprise at all, is there? All right? But that's what God's word says. All right? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You want to know what's in somebody's heart? Just talk to them for a while. It won't take them long at all to get around to what they really love to talk about. It can be very revealing. All right? Thus, this frowardness drives their thinking. For he says, he deviseth mischief now and then. No, it's continually. Because that's the tendency. That's what's there. That's what's going to come out. All right? So always away from godliness, away from goodness, away from purity, away from all that's good and wholesome that strengthens fellowship with God and his people. That's frowardness. All right? We need to stay away from that, don't we? Always separating themselves from the godly and seeking to do their mischief in the dark. John 3:20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. Godliness is repulsive to them, and they instinctively move away from it. You've seen that, haven't you? I know I have. I've seen it many times. And as a result of such thinking, what kind of thinking? He deviseth mischief continually. So as a result of that thinking, he soweth discord. Discord. What is discord? I don't think I defined it here. What is discord? It's when two people... Pardon? Well, they're at odds. You find a way to divide people. They're not in agreement. Maybe hard feelings. Drive a wedge. he soweth discord. In other words, this person is doing things that's going to divide people. Yeah. So, they've separated themselves from godliness, and they lure others to join with them. You know, that's just the way the ungodly are. When we started out in the book of Proverbs, you know, not only did it talk about they love that, but they want others to go with them. You know, cast in your purse with us. Go with us. Run with us, he said. It's just the nature of those that want to, they sure don't want you to condemn them. They want you to join in with them and be like them. And God's word is continually telling us to come out from among them. You know, there is a separation for God's people that's healthy for us. You know, it's good for God's people to be in close fellowship and joined together, but there's a separating that we need to do from the world and worldliness, okay? So this kind of thinking causes him to sow discord. They've separated themselves from godliness. They lure others to join them. It's the natural result. Godliness and frowardness do not mix. I'm telling you, you can find that on many levels. There is still a large group of folks in this country that are pushing this idea of Chrislam. Joining Christianity and Islam together in worship. That is of the devil. There's some famous names that have aligned themselves with that effort, but that will never honor God. Chiefly because Islam denies that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that he's God. They say, well, he's a good prophet. But they deny that he's God. Let me turn to something real quick here. I might can quote it, but I want to make sure I get it right. On that point, in 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Could that be any plainer? The Christ. Not that Jesus was a good prophet. No, he's a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I believe the Holy Spirit gave us that passage to show us the evil of Islam. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. 1 John 2, 22. I'm sorry if I misspoke it. Who is a liar, but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. See, that religion, they claim to be a religion of peace. But they say Jesus is not God. He was a mighty prophet, but they say he's not God. Who are you going to believe? Them or the Bible? I mean, could it be any plainer? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. We believe the Father is God, the Son is God. They say that it would be a great embarrassment and a great offense if God was nailed to a cross. Well, they don't understand. Because God was nailed to the cross in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they won't have it. All right, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Well, they deny the Son. There's also other big religious groups that deny that Jesus is equal with the Father. Right? They ride around on their bicycles and do a lot of witnessing and so forth. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Well, that's no surprise to us because they're one. All right? So, remember that passage. If anybody ever talks about, you know, this great effort to unite Islam and Christianity, it's not going to work. Certainly it's not going to please the Lord. All right? So, sowing discord, godliness and frowardness do not mix. And they never will. Okay, Paul taught the Corinthians, by the way, whose members were allowing of loose morals. That was one of the problems in the church at Corinth. He says in verse 14, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Why? Because frowardness and godliness don't mix. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Can you answer that question? None. Okay. And what communion hath light with darkness? Thank you. None. You know what communion means? Common union. What do light and darkness have in common? Not a thing. Not a thing. And so frowardness and godliness have nothing in common. And they want to sow discord. Okay? It's one of the marks.
Right. I mean, when you leave what we got to go get or see what they got, I don't care what they got, as long as I ain't involved in it, I don't care nothing about it.
That's right.
I want to hear what God said for us to do, not what some clown or some hoodoo or whatever they are. I don't know what kind of people they are.
Yeah. We're blessed, aren't we? All right. Not that we'd get arrogant about it, because it's only by the grace of God
that we know what we know.
That's right.
God was good to us.
Amen.
Everybody wouldn't give what we would give.
That's right. So as Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, down in verse 17, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them." All right, so we don't have any, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's no communion, okay, between that. So he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Now he's speaking to the church. He's not telling us to be a hermit and not have anything to do with anybody. He's telling the church to come out from this worldliness. Come out from among them, and saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Think about it for this. This is not in the notes, but think about it this way for a minute. If you join yourself with the unclean, the froward, Who do you have fellowship with? The unclean.
Them?
Yeah, just them.
Just them.
But listen, if you join yourself with the Lord, if you're following godliness, you've got the Lord. I'm talking about in the practical sense of fellowship. You know, there's nothing we can do to remove ourselves from the family. But there's a lot we can do to remove ourselves from the fellowship of God and His church and His people. But if we have fellowship with the Lord, then for all practical purposes, we've got fellowship with God's people. Okay? And isn't that wonderful? To have it with the Lord and with His people. If we're born again, John said that we love Him that begat and those that are begotten of Him. That's far better, isn't it, than anything this world has to offer. Fellowship with God and with His people. And I'm so thankful to have fellowship with God's people while we walk here in this life. It'd be a lonely place, wouldn't it, if we didn't have fellowship with God's people. So, have nothing to do with the ungodly and live in fellowship with God and His people. Okay. Now, verse 15. He's already described this frowardness and the naughty person, the wicked man, and how he walks and how he talks and what he does with his eyes and his feet and fingers. Now he tells us what's going to happen. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. You're not going to be able to fix this. God's judging this. God's taking care of this. Okay? God sent a flood in Noah's day, didn't He? I don't know if it thundered for a week before the rain started. I rather suspect it caught them all off guard. Now, He told Noah, didn't He? Noah told his family. And he wasn't out there pleading for other folks to get on the ark. Now, the Bible speaks of him as a preacher of righteousness, and I'm satisfied that he spoke that which was right and good. But God decided who was going to be on that ark. It wasn't whoever Noah could convince. God did that. He sent that flood upon the wickedness of this world. He also sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't He? And we understand why. The wickedness, the cry of that city had gone up before God. And he didn't send those angels down there to find out if it was what He'd heard. He sent them down there as a witness against it to teach us that He sent somebody down there. And it was just like He thought it was. Just like He knew it was. I'm sorry.
Well, ain't that what causes lots of problems in this world today, because we didn't do what we were supposed to do, so we've got a judgment against us.
Yeah, that's right.
To me, it ain't hard to see.
Right.
I mean, I'm not saying, you know, but I mean, I'm saying that I understand why we got problems, because we didn't do, or the people ahead of us, or we didn't do what we were supposed to do.
That's right.
And if we did, we probably wouldn't have a lot of this that we have today if we'd have done what we were supposed to have.
And it's possible.
Have done.
Yeah. Yeah, it, like I said, it's easy for me to see why God would be judging this nation right now.
Yeah.
All right. His judgment also fell upon Jezebel. Do you remember Jezebel? An outstanding character in the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
At least a standout. Not outstanding for good. Okay. His judgment fell upon her for all of her wickedness. And all that was left of her after the dogs ate her body. Remember this? Remember that passage? I gave you the reference, 2 Kings chapter 9. When Jehu was going about, and she came to the window, painted her face, Jezebel. All right? All that was left of her. To me, this is an object lesson in judgment. After the dogs had eaten her body, you know, Jehu said, you know, who's with me? You know, and there was some that was willing to cast her out of the window. Okay, and she fell to her death. The dogs ate her. But that was what was prophesied about her. Okay, but all that was left was her skull and feet and the palms of her hands. And this makes me think not even the dogs would have her evil thoughts, her evil footsteps, nor the multitude of wicked works of her hands. To me, that's just an object lesson of God's judgment upon wickedness. So what God's word has said was wicked in the past is still just as detestable today. Amen. All right, that's the lesson on the character of a wicked person. Now we come to a list God gives us of seven things that he hates. Now, this is not all that he hates, but it's a list of seven things. And seven in the Bible is a complete number, isn't it? A fullness. And so what you've got here in principle is a fullness of things that God hates. And if he hates it, we're to hate it. Okay. And if we're ambivalent, if it doesn't bother us, then we need to check our heart. We need to have our nose in the book and reading about what God loves and what he hates and reshape our thinking. I'm afraid if these things don't bother us, then we need to be like Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world. If these things don't bother us, then I'm afraid we're too conformed to this world. We need to be transformed, which is from the inside out, by the renewing of your mind and renewing it with God's word and God's ways. All right. So scriptures continue, a list of actions is given that God hates, and we need to think, and we need not think that only the wicked and unregenerate are capable of these things. We were told of the actions of wicked persons, but these are listed that we might remember that God hates these things wherever he finds them, whether it's from the wicked or from his people. We need not be high-minded, right? Okay. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. If God hates these things, then so should we. The natural and fleshly-minded man will not. That is, he'll not hate these things. But that's why we need to learn to do well, right? Isaiah chapter 1. Cease from your evil doings, he said, and learn to do well. Why didn't he say not to learn the evil? Because this old fallen nature of ours knows that real well when we come into this world, don't we? Okay? We're sinners by nature before we ever have the opportunity to be a sinner by practice. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ has to cleanse those babies that were aborted in the womb just as much as if we lived to be 100 years old. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whether we ever have an opportunity to be a sinner by practice, we're already a sinner by nature. So that's why we need to learn to do well and take Jesus' yoke and learn of him. Peter would also say, I didn't put it there, but Peter, in 2 Peter, as he's closing out the second epistle of Peter, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was Peter's parting words to us. Good instruction, isn't it? The frowardness of the natural man will lead to these things. This list of things, it's going to come from that. All right? Verse 17, a proud look. God hates pride. Can't be any plainer with that. And if you'll notice in the end of this paragraph, there's a long list of references where he deals with pride. I don't know if we'll read them all, but we'll see. So God hates pride, but Satan loves it. You know that, don't you? Because it's a very effective tool that he uses to pull people's heart away from the Lord. It's what exalts man against God, not wanting to be subject to him. And God's people can become rebellious and proud. When one has such a state of mind, he thinks too highly of his own ideas and looks down upon others. They have forgotten God's mercy, their unworthiness, and the need to walk humbly and submissively in God's will. They're lifted up in pride. Okay? I didn't mention Nebuchadnezzar, but, Daniel. I've got a reference here to Daniel. That was Nebuchadnezzar's problem, wasn't it? And when Belshazzar came along, his grandson, and had the handwriting on the wall, Daniel said, you knew what happened with your grandfather. Well, he didn't call him his grandfather. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he reminded him of how those things lifted him up in pride. That was his downfall. All right? So, their heart is set to do what they want to do, and they don't even want God telling them not to.
There's a lot of that in this world today, too.
There sure is. Not just the young folks. But God resisteth the proud. Thankfully, he giveth grace to the humble. But God resisteth the proud. Let's look at a few verses. Proverbs 3:34. Remember that? Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. I think this is what James and Peter both were referring to when they made mention of this in the New Testament. Surely he scorneth the scorners, those that don't view God as having the right to tell them what to do, those who scorn the word of God and exalt themselves. God scorns the scorners and giveth grace unto the lowly. Proverbs 18 and 12. We haven't gotten there yet, so let's look at Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Lifted up, isn't he? Thinks he's more than he is. And before honor is humility. We'll find that a number of times in Proverbs. I didn't give you the references, but it's in there. Daniel 4:37, Nebuchadnezzar talks about, you know, he that is lifted up in pride, God is able to abase. He wasn't giving an opinion, was he? He was speaking from experience. He was the one that had been lifted up in pride. And God brought him down. Those are beautiful words. I won't take the time to but you can turn to it. Both Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar speaks these things. Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar was reminded by Daniel of what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. All right. Matthew 23:12. Just real briefly get these. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter chapter 5. A lot of these are very similar, but I'm going to turn to them and make sure I don't get them crossed up. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I gave you all these references to emphasize what a tremendous point is made of pride in the Scriptures. I just gave you a starting point of the many times that it's pointed out in Scripture, God resisteth the proud. Now that's the direct opposite that we want in life, isn't it? We want closeness. We want the Lord to come and be one in our midst. We want to enjoy fellowship and communion with His Spirit. We want to be in agreement. We don't want to find ourselves with God resisting us. That's the direct opposite that we need. All right? So, proud look. All right? That pride God hates. Second thing that He says He hates in this list is a lying tongue. You ever been lied to? Oh,
yeah. There's a lot of that in this world.
That's right. Hurts, doesn't it? You know, you might not know about the lie for a while, and you might think very differently, and then all of a sudden you find out it was a lie. It hurts. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. This is the works of the devil. Okay. John 8:44. It's a long verse. Let me turn to it real quick. Listen to John 8:44. Jesus is speaking to some Jews, and He says, ye are of your father the devil. Now listen, what we're talking about here is one of the things that God hates is a lying tongue. Listen to what Jesus said to them. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Well, if he didn't abide in the truth, then he was in a lie, wasn't he? Okay? because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now that's what the Lord says about the devil. He's a liar, the father of it. To knowingly and willingly lie, to deceive or flatter, or to deny wrongdoing, or present yourself of a better character, God hates it. See, he knows the truth, doesn't he? He knows all the truth. We can't acquaint him with anything. He knows it all, right? So that behavior is in direct opposition to godliness. God cannot lie. That's in Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Professing to be one thing but then living another is not at all the Christian life. It is a lie. All right, the third thing. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates those who destroy life. I mean, you can see already that that's directly opposed. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? I came that they may have life and that they might have it. He's talking about his sheep. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates those that destroy life, whether they take one's life from them or they destroy their ability and reputation to enjoy the life they have. I don't think I put it in here, but Jesus also equates hatred to murder. You know, that kind of hatred that in that moment of time, that person wishes that person was dead. Well, in the same principle that Jesus said about adultery, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Then if a person is so angry with somebody that they wish they were dead, then in their heart, in principle, they've already committed murder. Whew. Let's be careful, don't we? Careful. The spirit which is willing to destroy is inseparable from the willingness to lie. They live hand in hand. John 8:44, we just read it to you a moment ago. Satan is referred to as both a liar and murderer and the father of it. Why would anybody want to have anything to do with what pleases the devil? But they do, don't they? God is truth and life, and he hates those who destroy it. The next thing he says is an heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Does that sound familiar? We talked about that earlier, didn't we? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Let's see. Can you say something? I put a reference here. Yeah, verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. All right? So one of the things that God hates, he says, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. This is a heart full of frowardness, which continually devises mischief. That is what's inappropriate and unacceptable to godly standards. It's in the heart. It's the heart of those. It's the heart of those that was destroyed in the flood. Remember Genesis 6 and 5? It repented God that he'd made man. For every imagination of the thoughts, intents of the heart was only evil continually. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? That the whole world's population, all right? And those today who are set upon satisfying the lusts of the flesh manifest the same thing, and God hates it. Those who act upon their wicked imagination also have, the next thing he says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And like we talked about earlier, their feet speak of who they are. Right? The sixth thing he says, a false witness that speaketh lie. Now he's already said one of the things that he hates is a lying tongue. But this type of lying is a false witness. Somebody that's willing to accuse someone else falsely. Okay? One who's willing to lie about others for their own benefit demonstrates they are also willing to steal or cheat. Or kill without regard for others. They're only thinking about themselves, right? And then the seventh thing, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I wonder why he saved that for last. I wonder why that's number seven. It's not that well, when he's, earlier he said these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. It's not that he hates the first six and that number seven is an abomination. They're all an abomination to him. He's just saying these six things, and then there's a seventh. There's a fullness here. All right. He that soweth discord among brethren, the ultimate purpose for Jesus' sufferings. Think about this now. The ultimate purpose for Jesus' sufferings was to reconcile us to God and bring us into a condition where we could live together in perfect harmony, both now, although it's kind of limited now, isn't it? But at least he blesses us to see the truth. He blesses us to know him. He blesses us to recognize his people. God blessed us with the church so that we can enjoy fellowship with his people. So the ultimate purpose of what Jesus did in suffering for us was to bring us together, to reconcile us to God, to save his people from their sins. That was what Jesus came to do. Is there any wonder then why he hates those that would sow discord and divide and scatter God's people? He did that. Jesus did what he did to bring us into a condition where we could live together in perfect harmony. So when anyone is selfishly willing to disturb the peace of God's people now, all right, so when anyone is selfishly willing to disturb the peace God's people have now with him and each other, God hates that. And so should we. So should we. There's a lot that God's people can do to improve their fellowship one with another. But we don't need the efforts of folks dividing and scattering the flock. God hates that. And so should we. We should be all about working together. Okay? So, perhaps it's last in the list because it identifies an attempt to undo God's highest and eternal purpose. Now, it's a futile attempt, but it sure is frustrating, isn't it? There have been successful attempts many times in dividing God's people, sowing discord, putting up bars of fellowship and things like that, that once you put them up, it seems like they stay up for 40 years. Now, sometimes that's justified. Sometimes you have to wonder. And sometimes you have to wonder if those things haven't lingered a whole lot longer than they needed to. It's always been the desire of my heart to see if we could bring God's people together. May we cherish the peace we have through Christ and ever be found working to keep it. Because God hates he that soweth discord among brethren. All right. Any questions? Comments?